We welcome in the Saviour's name to our pulpit, the Reverend Millen. May the Lord bless him. He's going to preach the word and bring our service to a close. And may you, as God's people, pray for him throughout the service, that he know the blessing of the Lord and the ministry of God's word to our hearts. We welcome you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you, Philip, for those words of welcome. It's my privilege and honour to be with you tonight in your church. It's good to see you. Thank you for coming. Already, Philip has mentioned about the heat has warmed up here in the pulpit. I can certainly see from down there it's warm. Everybody's got red faces. Now, we don't want to put you to sleep, and we want you to keep awake and hear the message. Dr. Paisley wrote a book as upon a preacher. He was called the Reverend Kidd, and he entitled the book Some Kidd, But Definitely No Goat. And he was a preacher that had funny things in his pulpit ministry. He did funny things. If people, he would note them nodding off to sleep. And he would say to them, well, if you don't hear the word, you will feel the word. And he would lift the Bible and he would throw it at them. So if you feel the word tonight, you'll know that you're sleeping and I'm trying to keep you awake. But it's good to see you. Thank you for coming. May God bless you. Your own minister is over in Randallstown. He's preaching at an orange service there. And there was a bit of mix-up in the times with the orange men. It should have been at 6 o'clock, but they had made arrangements with the police for 7 o'clock, and they couldn't change it. So I'm over here tonight preaching to you, and your minister is over in Randallstown. We pray that God will bless him there, and precious souls will come to Christ. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16. And we just want to break into this passage. This book records for us the first converts in Europe at Philippi. Paul went down on the Sabbath day to the riverside and he preached the gospel, and God opened the heart of Lydia and she came to Christ. That's what we want on this Sabbath evening. I'm praying that God will save a precious soul. And it's good to see you. If you're in the meeting unsaved, there's no chance happening that you're here. God has brought you to hear this message. I believe it. And I pray that God will save your soul. If you're backslidden and you're far away from God tonight, you know the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. And if you're backslidden, our prayer already has been in the prayer time that backsliders will be restored. And if you're saved and washed in the blood, we're praying that God will encourage you in the Christian pilgrimage. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts, we're reading in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prisoner, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We'll end our reading at verse 34, praying that God himself will bless the reading of his word. Now we're going to stand to our feet, stretch our legs. That'll keep you awake, and we're going to ask the Lord just to bless the remainder of the meeting. Almighty God, we thank you already for the singing of these hymns. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of the scriptures of truth. And we pray just now that the Spirit of God will come. Lord, thou knowest every heart. Lord, you see not as man seeth, for God looketh upon the heart. And tonight, Lord, you know our hearts. You know those that are saved. You know those that are lost outside of Christ. And, oh God, they've come to this meeting troubled in heart. Spirit of the living God, speak to them. Spirit of God, come with mighty convicting power, mighty saving power, and bring that woman to Christ, Lord. Bring that young person, that young fella who has resisted Thee, Lord. Bring that mother to Christ tonight. Bring that father. Bring, Lord, that young child to Jesus Christ. Cover the meeting with the blood. Help the preacher to preach, Lord. Thou knowest, Lord, his inability. Thou knowest his weakness. Thou knowest, Lord, his frailty. But thank God we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. So strengthen, Lord, this preacher, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We just want this evening to look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 16. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. We want to look tonight at this earthquake. We want to look at this earthquake. You know, God has many means to bring people to Jesus Christ. Primarily, He uses the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But God has many weapons in His armory, and God can use even an earthquake. And it took an earthquake to bring the Philippian jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note something here, that Paul and Silas are in prison. I want you to note that. Of course, they had received, if you look at with me at Acts chapter 16, verse 23, it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them. Notice that. Two servants of the Lord, Paul and Silas. They had been beaten. They had been whipped for simply preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authorities then hated the preaching of the gospel. You know, today in Ulster, the authorities hate the preaching of the gospel. Do you know, this British government has done everything that it can in its power to dismantle everything that resembles Christianity in our province. They're taking away laws that have safeguarded our province for years. And now they're introducing laws that are taking away our gospel heritage and our Christian and Protestant heritage. These sexual orientation bill that is introduced. These light rights that they give to the sodomites and the gay people. And when you're a Christian, you're condemned for it. If you listen to the program Sunday sequence this morning, there was some bishop in the Church of England who had made this statement that something like this, that the floods in England were the judgment of God. And of course he was condemned for that. Sunday sequence is a religious program, and rather than defend it, it was condemning it. And of course our schools are now such a place that our children, their faith is destroyed. You know, they're paying the universities of our land to teach Islam. There's no paying of our universities to teach Christianity. And you can see that today it's getting to the point where you stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to be condemned. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison and they're beaten. And I want you to note in verse 25 what happens at midnight, 12 o'clock. They didn't go to their beds, you know. They're bleeding, they're battered, they're bruised, but they didn't go to bed. They didn't say it's tough to be a Christian. They didn't complain, you know. They didn't murmur. They didn't say, if this is Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it. You see, the Christians here in the book of Acts were of sterner stuff than many Christians today. It's very hard sometimes to get Christians to pray here at midnight, and they're beaten and they're battered and they're bruised and they're bleeding and they're praying. Think about that. Pray. Yes, notice what it says in verse 25, and at midnight, 12 o'clock. You want to know why there was great blessing in these days? I'll tell you why. Because the people knew how to pray. That's the secret. You've got a gospel mission amongst your young people. I'm glad David and the others accompanying him are praying. That's the secret. I'll tell you something. It'll be a great mission when there's prayer like that. And keep on praying. Keep on praying. And it says there in verse 25, not only did they pray, but they sang praises unto God at midnight. When they're suffering, when they're hounded, when they're in prison, when they're under chains, when they're fettered, and they're in a dark, dungy prison. It wasn't the Gabbery, it wasn't the Mays, it wasn't the Gilligan. They didn't have the latest plasma screens in the prison ward, no. They're taken up with prayer. And they're taken up with praises. And I want you to note in verse 25, it says this, and the prisoners heard them. You know, nothing is just incidental in the Scriptures. Everything's important. Notice what it says. And the prisoners heard them. But the jailer, the Philippian jailer, who's the governor of the prison, he's fast asleep in verse 27. But it says in verse 25, the prisoners heard them. That's the riffraff. That's the scum of that day. That's the nobodies or the nothings. But you will notice that they heard Paul sing and Silas sing, and they heard them pray. You know, I find today that the down and outs and the so-called rough of society are hearing the gospel today. The big note people today, the governors of society. The Philippian jailer was the big man of those days. He was the prison keeper. He hadn't time for the gospel. We live in an age, you know, where people today have so much materialistically, so much financially, that they don't hear the gospel, and they don't want to hear, but the down and outs aren't hearing. Just a few years ago, I got a telephone call. It was a Saturday night. I was to go down to the Harleyville area in Ballymena. There's a fellow rang me up. He said, "Will you come down?" I went into the house. He took me up into the bedroom. I wondered what he was taking me into the bedroom. But there was a big fella in the bedroom. He was called Ryan. That was his real name. But they gave him this nickname around the Harleyville area as Frank. After Frankenstein, you see, he was a monster of a fella. And when I went up into the room, this fella, this big fella, Ryan or Frank, was sitting on the edge of a bed. And he was stoned out of his mind. He was drunk out of his mind. He had £200 that Saturday in his pocket, and he drank £150 of it. Think about that. And I thought to myself, you know, this fellow never listened to me. I didn't really know the background, because I challenged him about the gospel. He was a huge fella. And I challenged him about being saved. And you know, the devil was haunting me, because the devil was saying to me, this fella couldn't be saved. He's only saying things to you, and he doesn't know what he's saying, because he's drunk out of his mind. But anyway, the fella that brought me in, he was down flat on his face praying on the floor of the bedroom. And I was sitting beside the fella in the bed, and I was opening the Scriptures, and I was showing him. And it seemed to be a tug of war. I seemed to get him near to accepting Christ. And then the devil would come in. And then the devil would draw him away. It was a tug of war. But this fellow was praying away. And I knew that God was going to answer prayer. And later on that night, it was early Sunday morning. I was thinking, how am I going to get up in the morning? I have to preach on Sunday morning. But you know, midway through that morning, early in the morning, that big fellow got down on his knees, began to weep like a child. And that big fella Ryan bowed the knee and bowed the heart and gave himself to Jesus Christ. Do you know, I went home that night and I said to myself, you know, I'll never see that fella again. You know, the devil was hounding me and saying, he's not really saved, you know. He's just saying that because he's drunk. See, the next morning, Sunday morning, there was the big fella there. And you know something? He never missed a meeting after that. Never missed a meeting. Never missed a prayer meeting. Never missed the church. Do you know God's saving the prisoners? He's saving those that are bound and fettered with the chains of sin today. You know, Protestant people today, they're rejecting the gospel. Big, hard-working Protestant farmers wouldn't come into a gospel meeting like this because they don't think they need the Christ of God. They go to their church on a Sunday morning. And the prisoners heard him. But the Philippian jailer, he didn't hear him at all. Do you know God is reaching out and saving the nobodies today? Thank God for that. And if you're in this meeting, let me say, outside of Christ, and you feel a nothing and a nobody, and you've sinned grievously against the Lord, there's mercy with the Lord tonight. Hallelujah, there's grace. There's cleansing in the blood. Oh, thank God, there's forgiveness for you. Do you know God's reaching out tonight and he's touching Roman Catholics, can I tell you? I believe that. A few years ago, there was a fella in hospital in Mid-Ulster Hospital. He came from Castle Dawson. And a fella goes to our church, worked with him. And he said, Reverend Millen, would you go over? He called into my house and he said, would you go over to Mid-Ulster Hospital? There's a fella there. He's a Roman Catholic. He says, I would like you to go over and see him. So I said, as long as it's all right with him, it's all right with me. Not many Roman Catholics asked for a free Presbyterian minister to come and see them. But I went over to the Mid-Ulster Hospital. He was a Roman Catholic. His name was called Joe. He came from the Castle Dawson area. And I went in to see him. And I was just dressed with no clerical collar or anything. And he said to me, who are you? I said, I'm Philip. He said, sit down, Philip. And I said, I heard some good news about you, Joe. I said, yeah, I want to tell you. He says, just a few days ago, he said, I was in this hospital. And the surgeon, he says, I had pains for weeks before, and the surgeon opened me up, and he says, the surgeon came to me, and here's what Joe said to me. He said, the surgeon said to me, Philip, I had a stomach like a sir. He was riddled with cancer. And Joe said to me, Philip, he says, I knew my back was against the wall. But he says, I remember, you know, the story about the thief on the cross on his dying bed. He said, I was just like that. I was on my dying bed. My back was against the wall. And the dying thief, he lifted his eyes to Christ and he said, Lord, remember me. And he said, you know, Philip, he says, here in this ward, I just lifted my eyes to Christ and my heart to him and I said, Lord, remember me. And he says, you know, the Lord saved me that day. This is a Roman Catholic fellow. The Lord saved me. And he says, I don't care about anything now, Philip. And after a while, we were talking. His wife came in. And she sat down and he said, you know, this is Philip. He says, what's your other name? I said, it's Philip Millen. He says, by the way, Philip, what do you do? I says, I'm a Free Presbyterian minister. What? A Free Presbyterian minister? Yeah, a Free Presbyterian minister. You've come to see me. And he almost jumped out of bed and he got a hold of my hand and he shook hands with me and he says, you know, I'm glad to see a Free Presbyterian minister. And his wife was sitting over there and she was weeping actually at this time. And I said to him, Joe, I'm going to read with you and I'm going to pray. And he said, that's all right, he says. I turned to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, excuse me, Philip. He says, I don't mind me interrupting you. He says, but I want to tell you a wee story. He says, see that passage you read? He says, about 50 years ago, there was a wee brethren lady lived beside me. And he says, she called me Joseph. And there was something happened, he says, that day, and she brought me into the home. She sat me down at the table. I was just a cub of a lad then, he said. And he says, she opened the Bible. She was this wee brother and lady. And he says, you know what you read? That very passage that you read. That was 50-odd years ago. Do you know something? Sometimes we think, you know, we're wasting our time when we speak about the Lord and read scriptures. See these gospel tracts you're giving out on the 12th day? Come along and help it. Because I'll tell you something, there's nothing greater than that. And that fella remembered that wee woman 50 years ago, read John chapter 14. It hadn't left him. I'll tell you something, there's power even in the written word, never mind the preached word. And it's able to save you, and you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. Thank God there's grace and mercy for you, and you can be saved. Do you know, after I read and prayed, it's the first time I've ever had it in all my life. This fellow Joe's wife, she accompanied me, held my hands, right out the corridor, right out to the very doorsteps of the Mid-Ulster Hospital, and just said, "Philip, you can come to my house any time and visit me." You know, I did visit him. And I read the word in that home till Joe died and passed away. Ah, the prisoners heard him. And maybe you're in this meeting and you think, "Well, nobody cares about me. Oh, maybe if I had something, or maybe if I was some position, somehow they would have time for me." Can I tell you, the Lord loves you tonight, no matter who you are or where you are. There's mercy and there's grace and there's forgiveness. And we've got a wonderful Savior tonight and a wonderful gospel to preach. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I want you to note here, it says in verse 27, while the prisoners heard. Well, in verse 26, you will notice that God hears prayer, because it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. See, to think about that, a great earthquake. You see, the jailer's sleeping. God has to waken him up. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in this meeting, you know, and there's an earthquake in your life. Things are happening. Things are falling apart. Maybe you've gone to the doctor. Maybe you've had a pain. And you know, maybe it's cancer. I tell you, your whole world has fallen apart, hasn't it? Maybe you're a young person. And God in your life has had to bring an earthquake. He's had to throw your life all apart. Why? That you might think about the things that are most important in life. Suddenly there's a great earthquake. You know, this speaks of God's power. You know, God's in control of the earthquakes. Can I tell you that? God's in control of the weather. Can I tell you that as well? Yes, I believe the floods in England. I believe the floods just recently in East Belfast, you know, are the hand of God. I believe that. Because I'll tell you something. Just a few weeks before those floods, I was driving through East Belfast going to the Dundonald Hospital to see somebody. You know something? I could hardly get through East Belfast. Because on the sides of the pavement, right up the Newton Arch Road, nothing but drunkenness. Nothing but drunkenness. It was the time of those heat waves. And you know, they were out drinking. You could hardly get along the streets in East Belfast. I'll tell you, God's moving. God's bringing things to happen. You know, strange things. People are not looking to God when these earthquakes happen today. Oh, here's an earthquake. You know, God's in control of the earthquakes. A strange thing, if you look with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. The disciples have come to ask Jesus Christ, what's a sign of the end time age? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Yes, Jesus is coming back again. You know what's happening? The signs of the times are pointing to the sin, imminent, personal, return, physical, bodily return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. This world doesn't want to hear that, you know. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. I'll tell you something, there's coming a trumpet sound. It'll be even bigger than the lambeg drums, I'll tell you. You'll hear it. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Matthew chapter 24. Notice what it says. The disciples are asking about, what's the sign of the end time ages? They're sitting on the Mount of Olives. Anybody's been to Israel, you know the Mount of Olives just overlooks the city of Jerusalem. The old city of Jerusalem. Can I tell you something? When Christ comes back again, where's he coming? He's coming to the Mount of Olives. Oh, I know Hamas, all the Palestinians hate Israel. And they're seeking for extermination. But they'll never destroy Israel, can I tell you, because God's hand's on it. I'm telling you something, his hand is on it. His eye is upon the land of Israel. You know, the Bible says there's no land like the land of Israel, just the size of Wales. No land like it. It's God's land. And I don't care, there's 40 million or something Arab nations around it, and they're bent on the destruction of Israel. But they'll never put it out. Israel, Hitler tried, didn't he? He tried to exterminate them, but he didn't do it. In the days of Esther, Haman tried to do it, but he didn't do it because God's hand's on Israel. You watch Israel, it's the center of the earth. Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives. I haven't time to go in it because I'm deviating now, but in the book of Zechariah chapter 14, you'll see that when Christ comes back again, you know, the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in two. Going to cleave in two. There's going to be an earthquake like there was never before, can I tell you. God's going to shake this earth. God's shaking it already. It's not climate change, can I tell you. Don't worry about that. That's only the government trying to get more money out of you paying extra taxes. That's all that is. You know, God's in control of the climate. Not the carbon dioxide and all these things. God's in control of it. Look what it says in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. You know the end time age? It's an age of deception. Isn't it? There's some people here deceived. You know why they're not saved? That's the deception of hell. The devil has deceived you all these years. Here you are in the Free Presbyterian Church in Macrofelt all these years and you're not saved. That's the deception of hell. And you know something? You're a day further towards hell than you were last day. You're a week further towards hell than you were last week. Take heed that no man deceive you. And you're in a deception tonight. If you're not saved, the devil has got you. Hook, line, and sinker. And he's taking you all the way to hell. And he's telling you, you have plenty of time, hasn't he? He said you don't need to get saved tonight. Yes, this Roman Catholic fellow remembered that there was a thief on the cross who repented. And he had a deathbed conversion. You're depending on a deathbed conversion, aren't you? Well, remember on the other side of Jesus Christ, there was another person who was on his deathbed. But he didn't have a deathbed conversion. There was a big gospel mission many years ago down in the county of Down. And a famous preacher called Harold Paisley, not Ian Paisley, Harold Paisley was preaching. And it went on for weeks. And there was a man, a rich man, attended that mission. And he didn't get saved. But he was in a Free Presbyterian home. After the mission, the lady of the home said, you're at the mission. You didn't get saved. No, I didn't. Why not? He says, well, you know, I'm waiting until my deathbed. Waiting until your deathbed. Yeah, he says, I'm waiting until my deathbed. I've got time. She said, that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. She said, well, you know, the thief. He said, well, the thief on the cross had a deathbed conversion. She said, that's right. But remember, on the other side of the cross, the other man didn't have a deathbed conversion. The man rose up. He was a wealthy man. He rose up and went out of that lady's home. She was a wise Free Presbyterian. A few weeks afterwards, he was sitting in his home, this fellow, this same man, sitting with his wife. And they were sitting on the sofa. And he began to feel pains right up his arms. And he said to his wife, you know, I've got pains. And they went into his chest and she put her arm around him. And he gave a gasp. And he just died in her arms. Some of you are holding out. Look with me at Matthew 24. For if many shall say, come in my name, and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, and it says, ye shall hear of wars, and rumors of wars. Don't we hear that? Wasn't there this horrific bomb today in Iraq? Over 100 people were slaughtered. Do you know something? This is a fulfillment of Scripture. Look what it says. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Notice that. In this technological age, you might say, how could there be famines when the West or civilized society were getting fatter every day? Go out to Ethiopia, go out to Sudan tonight, and you'll see children there with stomach extended. You know why? Not because they've overeaten. Because they haven't eaten all day and haven't eaten for days. You know why? Because there's worms in their stomach and causing them to swell up. Do you know this is a fulfillment of Scripture? Notice what it says, and there shall be pestilences. That word in the Greek means diseases. BSE diseases, strange diseases today, MRSI in our hospitals. Yes, that's what it is, diseases they cannot cope with. I was hearing about a little babe that was born in a hospital, you know, and took critically ill. You know what it had, MRSI? And it was almost dead. And there's pestilences, and there's famines, and there's earthquakes. Notice what it says. And there's earthquakes. Do you know one of the signs of the end time? Here's an earthquake in Acts chapter 16. Now it says in the Bible, a sign of the end times is earthquakes. You say, preachers, there's been earthquakes since time began. Of course there's been earthquakes. But you'll notice that the intensity and the frequency of earthquakes have come to pass. There's more earthquakes today than there ever was. At the turn of the 1900s in the 20th century, there was a fantastic earthquake in San Francisco, California. It's built on a fault line. And people tell me when you go there, I've never been there, but there's earth trembles every day almost. Shit. And the engineers in the United States had designed bridges and skyscrapers after the catastrophe of that earthquake had happened way back in the 1900s in San Francisco and California when the earthquake came and destroyed their skyscrapers. They fell like matches and the bridges that they had built, they thought the engineers had overcome the earthquakes, but God just took them on. You know, you can never challenge God. And He destroyed them. You know, in Japan, the engineers there said they could design better skyscrapers, they could design bridges and roads that would overcome the worst of these earthquakes. In 1990s, in a place called Kobe, North Japan, Japan, they thought they had overcome these earthquakes. You know, God took them on again. And God sent an earthquake, destroyed everything. You know, how do I know that? I'll tell you why I know that. Because there was a missionary from near Randallstown, a fellow called Brian. He was out with his wife and family in Kobe in Japan. Do you know something? He was in the very epicenter of that earthquake. And God preserved that wee family when everything was falling around them. And there was explosions, gas explosions, and the place was erupting. You know, God had His hand in that wee family, that Brian family. The husband is still out there as a missionary. He works in the prisons. And they interviewed him on radio. I remember hearing it. And they said, what was the thing that you remembered most about the earthquake? You know what this man said? Here was what he said. You know, he said, it's the awesomeness of God's power. The awesomeness of God's power. Sometimes God has to send an earthquake into our lives. Why? So that you sit up. You would take note where the word of God fails. God will bring the earthquake and He'll cause your life to fall apart. And maybe sickness has come into your home. Maybe your life is falling apart. Young person, God is tearing your life apart, shaking you up. Why? That you might come to Christ. You know, in this earthquake in Acts chapter 16, time is almost gone. You will notice that it says in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations, chapter 16 of the book of Acts, verse 26, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. What a powerful earthquake it was. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prisoner, awakening out of his sleep, it took the earthquake to shake him up. What earthquake will it take to shake you up? What will God have to do in your life to bring you to Christ? I'll tell you something. God is an awesome God. And He has awesome power. And He might have to take even your very life away. Do you know, it used to say in the Second World War, there was no infidels in foxholes. What did that mean? Well, when the British troops were in the dugouts, they called the dugouts foxholes in the Second World War. And when our British troops were almost slaughtered at Dunkirk. And the Germans were pounding them. And their soldiers were in those foxholes. You know what it said? They said there's no infidels, there's no unbelievers in foxholes. I'll tell you something. It brings you to an end of yourself. It brings you to your senses. Maybe someone in this meeting tonight, and you're at the very end. God is working in your heart. Do you know why it is? That you might be like this Philippian jailer. That you might cry to Christ, God be merciful to me, the sinner. What must I do to be saved? That's what this man said. He came running. And verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice. Notice, he was going to kill himself there in verse 27. Notice, all hope is gone. He's going to commit suicide. Can I just say this? You know what the answer to suicides are? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that? Notice here that this man in verse 27, this keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He was going to commit suicide. Do you know down in Armagh, three young people, 15 years of age at the same school, took their lives just a few weeks ago. Two young fellas away, over there in the forest, one from the south, one up here, and they made a pact over the internet to take their lives. You know why? All hope was gone. Our young people, you know, they're crying out tonight. It's easy to condemn young people. I thank God that you've got young people who love the Savior in this congregation. I thank God that you've got young people that are interested in others. See this gospel mission that these young folks are taking down there? Support it. Pray for it. Because our young people, you know the answer to the suicide. The answer is Jesus Christ. And maybe there's someone here, and you've said, preacher, I'm in a wet sand corner. I don't think go on. I'm going to take my life. There's not a person maybe in this meeting but said that. That's the work of the devil, you know. This is what this man was doing. He was going to take his life. And verse 28, you know what the gospel is? The gospel is a lifesaver. Can I tell you? It's a wonderful thing, this gospel that we have. Paul cried with a loud voice. Notice how he cried. It didn't say he whispered. It said he cried with a loud voice. You say, I shout a lot. Well, I'll tell you something. If I shout enough for you to come to Christ, you'll rejoice, and so will I. Some of these Church of England, Church of Ireland clergymen, you know, they put on this highfalutin voice. Going into a butcher and saying, pound of sausages, please. Oh, you know, I'm in the business to keep people awake. I'm in the business to see souls saved. Do thyself no harm. And he called for a light and sprang in. And came trembling, verse 29, fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice the simplicity of the gospel. It's not complicated. Just a few months ago, there was a wee fella, 7 years of age, called Norman. And I had the joy of pointing him to Christ. It's wonderful to lead children to Christ, you know. Wednesday night, we had a prayer meeting. This wee boy is seven. You know, he prayed in the public prayer meeting. I tell you, it blessed my heart. Wee boy is seven. After the morning meeting, he stood near the door. And he came to me with a Bible. He said, Mr. Mullen, he opened the Bible. He says, you know, God has told me I'm going to pray on Wednesday night. I'll tell you, that's some faith, isn't it? Going to pray at the prayer meeting. Childlike faith. You know, even the little child in this meeting will get saved tonight because it's simply belief. Simply belief. Ah, there's the person, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not the creeds or the ceremonies. Not in the baptism font. Oh, people say to me, I'm baptized. Well, you know, a baptism, sprinkling of water to get you into heaven, you know, on the 12th day, Philip and your minister, the Reverend McCray, would get a big hose and sprinkle everybody into the fetus. That'll get them into heaven. I'll tell you something, it'll make them wetter, but it'll never make them any better. Some people say to me, I have my name on the communion roll. You might as well have it on the sausage roll. because it will not save you. You
know who saved you? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't he? I'm saved quite a few years. I got saved young in life. Can I tell you something? I have no regrets about it. Save it 1,000 lives. I'd give them to Christ. And you're in this meeting and you're not saved. And you say, preacher, how can I be saved? I'll tell you what you do. You ask the Lord to save you. You ask Him into your heart and life. Simply childlike faith. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to save me. Come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Lord Jesus. You know what it says in that passage? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, and thou shalt be saved. And then it says this. And thy house. That's a promise, you know. Is there a mother and father here in this meeting? You've got a wayward son or wayward daughter and breaks your heart. I know all about it. Breaks your heart. You can't sleep. And you lie awake at night to hear the door open and the child come in and you can't sleep. Do you know, here's a wonderful promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's a promise of God. You claim that. You say, Lord, you'll save my family. Because God says it. Maybe there's a father and mother here saved, not saved. And your children gave you a concern. Maybe you stood here in front of this church and you said you would bring your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You said, Lord, I'll lead them to Christ. But you failed. You haven't been a good father and a good mother. And you failed your children. And you want them saved. Come to Christ tonight yourself. Get right with God, Father. Get right with the Lord, Mother. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. And the Lord says He'll bring your children in. Will you come? Will you be saved? Mother, Father, will you come to Christ tonight? Young people, will you get saved? You know, God has brought me here to bring this message. Well, even in preaching it, He's led me in other directions. I haven't preached the message that I thought I was preaching, but God gave me grace. And it's for you tonight. And you need to be saved. Let's bow together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And you're in this meeting. And God has brought you here, and this message has spoken to you. And you need to be saved, don't you? Maybe you're a mother. Maybe you've drifted away. And you're not the Christian you used to be, and you're backslidden. Maybe you're a mother and you're not saved. Maybe you're a father. Maybe you're a young person and God has been troubling you and you need to be saved. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God's people, will you pray? Will you pray as you never prayed before, just at the close of this meeting? This is important time. This is decision time. Men and women, young people not saved, you need to decide for Christ tonight. You need to come to the Savior, just as you are, without one plea, but that His blood was shed for you. I wonder tonight, will you say, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If God has spoken to you, and you're troubled, and you're concerned, and you would like to get saved tonight, or maybe you're backslidden, and you would like to be restored tonight, in the closing moments, will you come? An indication that you're coming, will you do something? Just slip up your hand. Is there one in the meeting? And you slip up your hand. As soon as I see it, I'll not embarrass you, but I'd pray for you. If I see your hand go up, then you take it down again. I'll acknowledge it, and we'll pray for you. Is there one tonight? You say, preacher, God has spoken to me. I'm troubled in heart. I'm concerned in soul. And I need to get right with God. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a young person. Is there one tonight? You say, preacher, I'm coming just as I am. Let me see your hand just right now. Is there someone? I'll watch out. Philip's watching out here as well. And we're the only ones that see tonight. The Lord sees. But is there someone here? Let me see your hand just in the closing moments of this meeting. Is there one? Let me see it. I'm looking. Just slip up your hand. Do it right now. Somewhere in the meeting, up in the gallery even. Is there a young person not saved up there? On your right hand side, you come to Christ. Let me see your hand. Just slip it up right now. We're going to help you to come. We're going to sing our little invitational hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." We're going to sing that hymn, and as we're singing it, I want you to come. I just want you to slip up your hand right now, and we'll not embarrass you, but we'll pray for you. Will you come? "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me."
"Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed."
Will you come? Let me see your hand just now. Slip it right up in the closing moments. Will you come? Let me see your hand just right now. I'm watching. God has spoken to you. You need to be saved. Oh, don't leave this meeting. Come to Christ just as you are. "I come, I come."
We're just going to sing one more invitational verse. "Just as I am, and waiting not." You've been waiting, haven't you? "To rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come." Will you come? This is the last verse that we're singing of this invitational hymn. I believe that God has spoken to you. You need to come. Will you come in the closing moments in this last verse? "Just as I am." God's people, you sing it. And as you're singing, pray, and sinners will come. "Just as I am, and waiting not."
"Just as I am, and wait."
Don't wait any longer. Come. Just right now. Let me see your hand. I'm watching. Come on, let me see it. God has spoken to you. You need to come. Don't wait any longer.
"Thee whose blood can cleanse its spot."
Oh, will you come, sinner? Just let me see it in the closing moments. I'm not going to prolong it. You get that hand up. Will you come? Let me see it. Let me see it. You maybe haven't got your hand up. I'm going to go to the door. Just at the end of the meeting, I'll be there. If God has spoken to you, you would like us to help you in any way. Philip's up here. He'll be glad to speak to you as well. There's the elders there in the church. They'll be glad to speak to you. If we can be of any help, thank you for coming. May God bless His word to your heart. And may God save you of your unsaved, restore you of your backslidden. Bless God's people. May God bless your heart. Heavenly Father, write your word indelibly upon our hearts. Separate us now in thy fear. Thy fear, Lord, that will bring us to Jesus Christ. That fear, Lord, that will encourage the saint of God to go on with Christ. Oh, separate us now, we pray, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.